if these things work. Light goes on, and I don't know. It's good to see everyone this morning. Mike is away, our regular preacher, teaching some classes and lessons at another congregation. He's had that scheduled, I guess, for quite a while. So I'll be taking over today. And as some of you know, and there's some guests and some people that haven't been here, we just appointed elders last Sunday. So I wanted to put together a lesson today about what are the spiritual duties of the eldership. What are the responsibilities of the men, as outlined, of course, in the Bible. So I've got several scriptures that talk about what we are to do. Unfortunately, I don't have any fancy PowerPoint thing yet, but I'm sure I'll have to learn to do that. But anyways, so we're going to go over scriptural passages that talk about what exactly our job would be as elders and our responsibility toward God's people, everybody in this room and in this local congregation. So it's kind of like a list, I guess you'd say. So if you want to write down the passages, you can, and then read them. We won't read all the passages. I'm just going to take a line out of them, a descriptive line that says pretty much what the passages will tell you. But you'll be able to write them down. And then I think I'll have these printed out in a form, a letter page or something to give if you want them, so you'll know, hey, what are these guys supposed to be doing? The first thing that is the most important, of course, it tells us in Acts 20:28. So if you want to turn to these and read them as I talk about them, I'll have like a little line or two that explains, you know, what the passage is telling us as elders that we need to do for you. The first thing in Acts 20:28 is to take heed to ourselves. So what does that mean? Our duties and concerns are the souls of all of you. That'd be the first thing. So first, if we're to take care of you, we must first inspect our own lives and see how we stand in relation to God. So we have to look at ourselves. Are we walking the talk? Have we taken the beam out of our own eye before we start looking out at the congregation and seeing how everyone else is participating in the Lord's work? So that's the first thing. Take heed to ourselves. The next thing we'd be doing, and that can be found in also in Acts 20, and that'll be verse 32. Acts 20:32. And there's another one that is Titus 1:9. That's the other passage that explains that we need to be guided by the Word of God. So it's not our own desires, it's not what we think, our own ideas, how we think we want things to be. So the elders must continue to be guided by the Word of God rather than our own beliefs, even. As overseers, we are to constantly study God's Word to guide the church safely through all the trends, I talked about this last week, and the cultural departures from the truth. That's probably our biggest battle, is the cultural departures. The further away the culture gets from the Word of God, and we know that to be true in several aspects of our lives, that we remember 20 years ago, this wouldn't be a question. You know, one big one is 20 years ago, we wouldn't be worried about what little boys and girls, can we call them little boys and girls? Which is, that's a frightening thing to even contemplate today, that we have to even have that conversation. Is this a boy or a girl? So that's just one of the cultural departures that's, you know, heavy on my mind. And we have to be able to look in the Word of God. The next thing is we need to be in samples to the flock, is how it says in the King James. And that's in 1 Peter 5:3. So basically, we have to be example is a part of our duty in ruling God's people. You have to be able to look at our lives and say, are they examples of what we are supposed to emulate? Because we are to emulate Christ, and then we have that responsibility to be that type of example. And that is, of course, the opposite of the scriptures that talk about us lording it over the flock, you know, imposing our will on all of you because we got the power and we can do it. And if you don't like it, hit the road. So it's not that type of an example. We must live clean, pure lives that we may be examples to the church. So you can look at us and say, yes, that they're walking the walk, talking the talk. And it tells us in 1 Peter 5:2 that we have to take oversight. So what does that mean? The term overseer implies that we are to be a superintendent or to look over all phases of the church. So we have to oversee. We have to be a superintendent, pay attention to what's going on. Examples would be the worship, the singing. Is the singing scriptural? Who will direct the prayers? Who's going to teach the classes? Who presides over the Lord's Supper? And that's just to name a few. So it's basically the workings of the group. And we're to take a look at that and superintend those areas. The next thing is in Acts 20:28. We are to take heed to the flock. So that's an old term, take heed to the flock. What's that mean? Taking heed to the flock implies that we must watch and know the flock. So we have to get to know you guys. We've been to a lot of visiting. We've visited with a lot of people already and got to know them. We've been to their house, talked with them. If they were bound at home, we've been to the home. So it's our job to get to know you and to understand who you are and what things you may have gone through. And what things you may need assistance in scripturally. And that's an important thing. We must watch the conduct of the flock. We must watch for dangers of false doctrines, for divisions among members, and clear them up before they become serious. So if we see disputes between people, then we're to clear that up. We have to step in. If there's issues between families, then we have to help with that. If we're called upon, or if we know these things. So all those areas is what it means to take heed to the flock. So the next is can be found in 1 Timothy 5:17. And it tells us there that we are to rule well. We must maintain the respect of all the church to rule well. We can't be somebody that you don't respect. Can't be somebody that you say, I don't know about this guy. I just don't have anything for him. We have to have your respect. There must be a balance of negative and positive rule. Can't always be do this, do that. It has to be both. We have to balance that. We must justly enforce the laws of Christ without partiality in order to rule righteously. So in order to be right with God, we can't show partiality. Hey, you're my buddy. I'm going to let this slide. Or any of those sorts of things. It has to be right down the middle for everybody, like Christ says and like God says, without partiality. And we cannot have any shadow of turning, is another old term. We can't change our way and make exceptions. We must discipline those who rebel against the word of God and enforce the laws of Christ. So we have to practice discipline, which is not the most fun thing to do. But it all has to do with what the scriptures teach us. So that's one of our promises, Mike and I, to you. We also have to, in Acts 2:28 again, it mentions, and Peter, 1 Peter 5:1-2, it says, feed the flock. So we must keep each member from straying from the truth and from the church and becoming lost. So we have to pay attention to what people are doing and feed you the correct things, which are through the scriptures. We have to protect against the false teachers by knowing each man who preaches and teaches in the church. So if we have people come in and speak, or if we have people in our own teach, we have to know what they're going to teach, and we have to know that they're sound in what they teach. We've been in congregations, I have, and I'm probably Mike has, but I don't know, that they've allowed men to teach that make your head spin, the things they were saying. I'm like, what is this guy doing? I take notes on all these things, and I'm going, I can't believe this. Will not happen here. We must supply good teachers, proper equipment for teaching, good literature, good systems of study, and so on. There's a lot that has to be done in the teaching program. We have to take a look at all that. We'll need help from those who are teaching. And that's to feed the flock correctly. The next thing can be found in Acts 20. And then we jump down to Acts 20, 29, and verse 30. We have to watch for grievous wolves. So what does that mean? Not a term you hear all the time. We have to watch for persons claiming to be teachers of God who in reality are teachers of false doctrines. We have seen that in the past, Lisa and I in different congregations, where they seem like righteous men and they talk about things and then they want to circumvent certain rules to try to insert themselves in situations. And it's things like that where the wolves come in. They're not hard to spot. Like sometimes they're from within, but that's our job to find those and to keep that from happening. We have to watch for innovations coming into the church. That's a big one that causes religious groups to stray, is innovations under the guise of, hey, this is the modern era, this is something we can do. And we need to conform to sound principles, so sound doctrine or teachings. So we cannot allow innovations to come in. Some things can be done, but of course we have to weigh what they are first. The next thing would be Titus 1:11. We have to stop the mouths of vain talkers. So what does that mean? We must discipline the unruly in a firm manner according to the Scriptures. So if someone's unruly and I guess you could think of it as someone's griping about something or, you know, hey, do you know, what do you think about this? Getting a little group together and I don't know if I like this and this. What do you think we should do? That's the kind of thing we have to watch out for. This is done by admonishment, reproof, rebuke, correction, chasten, encouragement, in love, of course, and without respect to persons. So if these kind of things happen, then we have to be able to watch out for it and then try to put a stop to it. Vain talkers. I've also run into those. Or they get little groups together, like I said, and try to insert their will upon a larger group. So this, we have to decide the differences in the church, if there are differences. And that example is in Acts 15, 6 and 7. Frequently differences in matters of opinion or even matters of faith arise between members. So if that does happen, then we have to be the final word, so to speak, and try to settle that. We as elders cannot ignore these disputes. So if there's an opinion dispute or a scriptural dispute, we can't ignore it. We're to settle these difficulties in harmony with the Scriptures. So it all points back to the Bible and where we find it. And that's our duty to find these things, like we have here, and make them known. We have to admonish the church. And that command is in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Admonishing must be done in the spirit of love. And that's the big thing. It can't be out of just anger or any other way. It has to be based on continual observation of the whole congregation. There are three ways to admonish that I found. By good example of our lives, we can be the example, we can point to ourselves. This is not how it's done, folks. If there's a problem, we can say, look, this is how it's done. Personal instruction, one-on-one time. So if somebody has a need that needs to be corrected, we can go to them and do it personally. We can selection of sound teachers to publicly instruct. We can have lessons about it. So if there's a question about something, we can have a general lesson and talk to everybody about it. So that's just three ways of putting things out there that we see that may be amiss. The next thing will be to support the weak. And that can be found in Acts 20, 33 through 35. Support the weak. So what does that mean? We're to support the weak, labor with our hands to help those that may be physically weak, those that may be having trouble outside of this building, with their house, or something physical that we can do. We have to be able to do that for them if they need help. It talks about that, like I said, in Acts 20, 33 through 35. Also, it encompasses, of course, the spiritually weak. We have to be able to help in that realm also, which is part of the duty. So sorry, this seems to be like a big list thing, and you're like, how many more do you got? It sounds like Deuteronomy or something, where you're getting a whole list of this guy begat that, begat this, begat that. Sorry. But it is important things that Mike and I have taken seriously, and that when I read these things, and I got down to the end, and I'm like, what am I getting myself into? I got to do all this stuff. I'm going to be busy. Busy. Of course, on Mike's talk last week, if you weren't able to see it and you were able to watch it, man, he gave away the whole farm, didn't he? We're going to be losing time with our family. We're ready to do it. And I go, you didn't even talk to me about this. Well, and these are the things that, of course, that he's talking about. So when I hit the book and found these, I'm like, he's right. So we're also in James 5:14. We have to pray for the sick and administer to their needs. So that was brought up. That was one of the questions I was asked, are we going to pray for the sick? So we must do something for the sick person's benefit, whether it be physically go to visit them, help them in some way to adjust their home if they need to get around and they're sick, visiting the afflicted and tending to their spiritual needs. So it can be either way, physically visiting them and helping them, or it can be in a spiritual way. I think that's very important, and yes, we will be doing that. But on the other side of the coin is we have to be told that somebody's sick. I've heard it said that, somebody says, well, they didn't come visit me. Well, if nobody tells us, then we can't come visit you. So it is important that we are told that, hey, somebody's sick. Because if we don't see you, we don't necessarily know it's not sickness. And since I sit in the front row, sometimes I don't see everybody that goes out before I can get back there, because the aisle clogs up real quick. And I'm like, somebody just left. So let us know if you are sick, and we will be glad to come. It tells us we can pray and we can rub oil on you. We know that's a figure of speech now. We don't have to rub oil on you, but we can be there to tend to your physical needs. We have to establish churches when needed. I thought that was an interesting one I found in Acts 16, 4 and 5. Go out into our local community is the way I interpret this, and tell people we're here. Invite them to come. And that would be helping to establish this church in this area right around here. So that'd be something we're going to have to start. We have to watch for the souls of the church. That's Hebrews 13:17. So watching for the souls of the church, what does that mean? As elders, we are to watch. What do we watch for? And it tells us right there. We have to watch for ourselves. Of course, turn inwardly and make sure we're doing what we're supposed to. We have to watch for the devil. Influences coming in from wherever. We have to watch for false teachers. We have to watch for every opportunity to do good. If we can do good, we have to recognize it and do it. We have to watch for the second coming of Christ, of course. Be ready. We have to make the group and ourselves ready for when he does come, because we know he's going to come as a thief in the night, and it's going to be a surprise to everyone. Right after the trumpet sounds, right? So we have to watch for every soul in the congregation, because as the elders, we must answer to God for your conduct in the judgment. So it does say that in those passages, that we're going to be responsible and we have more judgment will be upon our shoulders for how we do these 15 different things. So that's just, we just wanted to go over that with you. And that is our duty as your elders, is to take those 15 things and put them in front of us and make sure we're trying to follow each and every one of them all the time. The office of a bishop is indeed the greatest work in the church. So all we can promise is that we'll strive to be successful and to do it the right way. And that's all I got. So I figured that was enough. There's also, on the other side, there's also responsibilities that the congregation has to help us to do these 15 things that we need to do. I'm putting that together now. It may be in this form, or I'll just print it and have it available. But you'll have both sides of the story. What we're to do, and then what the congregation's responsibility is to help us. So I've still got to find all that information. But it should be similar with similar statements. So this hasn't been a lesson to help anyone understand what the gospel is, the good news, or understand that what you need to do to be saved. But it's a simple process. You've heard a bunch of the word now, and that applies to everybody, these type of things that we've promised to do. But you have to hear the word, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have to confess that He is, and, oh, I thought He put it up there for me. I go, wow, that's amazing. Anyways, you have to believe it, and then you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you do those things, then that would put you in Christ, and then it would be our responsibility to help you maintain that salvation so it's not lost through some of the things that we've talked about. So if you have any needs in that realm, we can baptize you today. And if you're a child of God and you have anything that you need to have the prayers of the saints for, then any of you that have these needs can come up front, and we'll be glad to help you as we stand and sing.